wolves have come to be. And people gather around. They are all they can bring. Nobody went with that. All they're else I'm saying. The revolution starts now.
This is Steve Earle, and you are listening to The Revolution Starts Now on Air America Radio. We are the music show on Sunday night. We ask people to come in and bring their records. And this week, my guest is John Leland. John's a reporter for the New York Times, former editor-in-chief of Details, and one of the original columnists at Spin Magazine. His new book is called Hip, The History, and we'll talk a little bit about that later. But first, let's get to some music. And anybody that brings a Johnny Cash record on my show is all right with me.
Well, this is the easy way to break the ice, right? You're going to play some Johnny Cash and everyone's going to love it. This is Hurt. This is that Nine Inch Nails song he did on, I think, the fourth of the albums that he did with Rick Rubin.
I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole, the old familiar sting. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down, I will make you hurt. I wear this crown of thorns upon my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You are someone else, I am still right here. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down, I will make you hurt. If I could start again, a million miles away,
Johnny Cash on Air America Radio. This is Steve Earle, and you're listening to The Revolution Starts Now. My guest is John Leland. Tell me about Sister Gertrude Morgan.
Sister Gertrude Morgan was a visionary painter in New Orleans. She died in 1980, and this record came out to accompany a show of her paintings. She had received a vision that she should become a painter, and then 15, 20 years later, received another vision telling her she should stop painting and concentrate on her poetry. And around that time, she recorded these songs. She's out in New Orleans. It's going to be her and her tambourine. And very primal stuff.
Come on, don't. Let us make a record for my Lord. Come on, let's make a record for my Lord. Let's make a record for my Lord. Prophet Isaiah made a record. For my Lord, Prophet Isaiah made a record. For my Lord, Ezekiel made a record. For my Lord, Ezekiel made a record. For my Lord, cause let's make a record. For my Lord, let's make a record. For my Lord, I want to make a record. For my Lord, hallelujah. Come on, let's make a record. I wanna make a record for my Lord. Wanna make a record for my Lord. I wanna make a record for my Lord. Don't you wanna make a record for my Lord? Don't you wanna make a record for my Lord? Holy, 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 my God! Come on, let's make a record. Give up the world. Give up Lucifer. He's no good, a demon, a lying one. Let's make a record for my Lord. Come on, let's make a record for my Lord. He done made a record for my Lord. He done made a record for my Lord. I said, he done made a record for my Lord. He done made a record for my Lord. Don't you want to make a record? For my Lord, don't you want to make a record for my Lord? Well, I'm gonna make a record for my Lord. I'm gonna make a record for my Lord. Hallelujah, glory, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hey, Lord, Lord, I want to make a record for my Lord. Wanna make a record for my Lord. Come on, let's make a record for my Lord. Let's make a record for my Lord. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Praise Him. Praise Him.
Sister Gertrude Morgan on The Revolution Starts Now on Air America Radio. I'm still Steve Earle. And my guest is John Leland, whose new book is called Hip, The History. And this is, I remember seeing this, I guess, in the Times when it came out. And, you know, been aware of this, because I really hadn't had a chance to read it. But, you know, I did get tickled by, you know, your introduction. The first thing I'd already done was look back to see if I was in it. I think everybody will, you know.
And I'm sorry that you're not.
Yeah, well, I don't have any problem with me not being there. I do want to know why Harry Smith's not there. that question did come up. Harry Smith, I've always considered to be the ultimate hipster. But
there's an apology quite early on to everybody who's not in it. It's not intended to be a who's who. It's really a tracing of the idea over a couple hundred years, where,
right,
you know, this word seems to come to America in roughly the 1700s from West Africa, and it's the book traces that idea from these West African origins up to, you know, Williamsburg today.
Which I found that kind of fascinating, the idea of where does the word come from, according to your research?
Well, there's some controversy about this, but the best explanation I've seen is that it comes from a Wolof word from West Africa, hippie or heppy, meaning to see or to open your eyes. So it's a kind of awareness. It's not about stylishness or popularity or trendiness.
Right.
It's about, like, the outsiders, the slaves in this case, their particular enlightenment or awareness.
Right, cool. Yeah, there's not, like, I grew up in San Antonio, Texas, which is a very, very conservative place. And, you know, the Vietnam War was going on, 5 Air Force bases and an Army post. And what I stumbled into mainly because I started playing music really young, and you know, I wasn't old enough to play places that served alcohol. It's 1969, you know, I'm 14, and so where can I go play? Coffee house. And there's right. this one little place called the Gatehouse in San Antonio, and like the local underground newspaper was being published upstairs. And I wander into this place, and I never really, you know, people wonder about, like, you know, where my politics and the stuff that I listen to and the way that I've lived most of my life come from, but I never really had a chance. I sort of stumbled in there as a child. And I think, you know, that idea that hip, you know, and especially I think, we're, you know, the times we're living in now sort of does get created by adverse conditions, you know, by, you know, the world around you sort of like isolates, you know, certain communities and people right. start, you know, people, you know, hipness sometimes comes out of adversity.
Well, there's always going to be groups of people who aren't satisfied with the official stories or the official information. And so they will come up with their own. And some will do that politically, and some will do it artistically, and some will do it in something that's kind of in between. A combination of the two, and I think that's where hip is.
Cool. This is Steve Earle, and you're listening to The Revolution Starts Now on Air America Radio. This is Steve Earle, and you're listening to The Revolution Starts Now on Air America Radio. My guest this week is John Leland, who is the author of Hip, The History. And we've been talking about you know, what is hip. And you know, I guess it's not, you know, for me, I live in Nashville, Tennessee, which is, it's pretty strange. People have wondered why I've stayed there so long. And sometimes I think it's just to irritate people, you know. I live in a place where some very, very cool records
right.
have been made in Nashville. But almost people that live there and are in the music business don't know about it. And I think people come, you know, have come from here and from New York, from, you know, from L.A. to make records. And Blonde on Blonde was made in Nashville. You know, Nashville Skyline was not, you know, the only Bob Dylan record made in Nashville. And, you know, it's just that whole deal of, you know, what surrounds us. Nashville... has tried really, really hard. You know, we try really hard not to be hillbillies.
But don't you find that there's three or four Nashvilles, and depending on who you're hanging out with,
absolutely.
There's like groups of people who are not involved in sort of the mainstream country-politan music scene, but have like their own interests.
Right, and I think that's what I was rambling at was the idea that I've been there since 1974, and the hipsters in Nashville, when I got there, there were sort of two groups. The songwriters, there was a time when the music industry left the songwriters alone. Like Roger Miller and, you know, like Hank Cochran and Willie Nelson and all those guys, when they were at Pamper Music, they were hipsters. And the publishers were smart enough to leave them alone. Even as late as Bob Beckham coming along and putting together Combine Music, which was Kris Kristofferson and Billy Swan. And all those guys, and Bob Beckham knew that to get Help Me Make It Through the Night, he had to let Kris Kristofferson write The Silver-Tongued Devil and I.
Right,
you know,
which is,
you know, it's one of those things. Some people, you know, can see something that can be right under their noses, and they totally miss it. So getting back to music, TV on the radio.
Okay, we're not in Nashville yet. We're going to Brooklyn now. These are three guys, interracial group from Brooklyn, recorded on the Touch and Go label. And it's a really like a sort of classic New York underground band, absorbing ideas from all over, a little bit of the past, a little bit of the present. Maybe not as retro as some of the bands playing in clubs these days.
All your
Steve Earle, and you're listening to The Revolution Starts Now. This is Steve Earle, and you're listening to The Revolution Starts Now on Air America Radio. My guest this week is John Leland. John's the author of Hip, The History, and writes for the New York Times. I started coming up here in the mid-80s, and you know, you were saying when we were on the break there, you did run into, you know, a whole different kind of girl when you came to New York if you were from, you know, from out there in the country somewhere.
Oh, yeah, even if you were from nearby in New Jersey, it was a type of different kind of woman. And we're going to hear a couple of them in this segment. We're going to hear Lydia Lunch playing Spooky, the Classics 4 song. And this is orchestrated by the Billy Verplank Orchestra. And he wrote the Flintstones theme song. And it has the late Robert Quine on guitar.
Like to go with me and see a movie. First you say no, you've got some plans for the night, and then you stop and say, all right, love is kind of crazy with a spooky little boy like you. You always keep me guessing, I never seem to know what you are thinking. For sure your little eye will be a-winking. I get confused cause I don't know where I stand. And then you smile and hold my hand. Love is kinda crazy with a spooky little boy like you. like a ghost. You've been a haunting my dreams. So I proposed on Halloween. Love is kind of crazy with a spooky little boy like you. Spooky.
Lydia Lunch on Air America Radio. Yeah, we're talking about you know, New York ladies a little bit earlier. That whole experience, especially, you know, for hillbillies like me. I think the first time I came up here a couple of times in the 70s when I was playing bass for a guy Clark, and those were like very quick trips, and you know, we didn't see much but the Lone Star Cafe guy had a penchant for the old Peculiar, so we'd go down there too, but that was about it. Very quick trips in New York. And then I started coming in the mid-80s, and you know, this town's changed so much. I mean, for me, you know, I spent some time, Henry Beck and I used to, a friend of mine used to write for the Downtown News. That was my guide around downtown New York for a while. So I got into a few situations that were quite an education for a hillbilly. Last New Year's Eve, I had the best New Year's Eve I've ever had in my life, and my only one in New York. And I never got above 14th Street. You know, I still don't know what that whole Times Square thing's about. And
I don't think any New Yorkers do.
Yeah, it looks dangerous to me. It looks dangerous on television. It looks dangerous when you're just down the street from it. But I was in the Exonerated, and I went from there to the Bowery Ballroom. And my guide that night was Amos Poe. And yeah. I met Amos, and we went to see Patti Smith, you know, New Year's Eve at the Bowery Ballroom, which has become somewhat of a tradition.
Well, it's a great institution. And you know, you're talking about being the hillbilly in New York, but that's who the hip people in New York are. They're not people that are like born, raised here, never went anywhere. They're people who were drawn from, you know, wherever they are in the country
to come here for
interesting reasons,
yeah,
right?
Yeah. Joe Mitchell, who's like one of my very favorite writers, you know, they used to say that you could tell the hillbillies in New York, you could tell the tourists by the people that were always looking up. But you know, Joe Mitchell wrote about architecture and wrote about, you know, the layers underneath the city and, you know, the waterways around the city. He never stopped looking up. He moved here in his 20s from North Carolina and lived here for the rest of his life, and always been one of my favorite writers. But Patti, I don't know. It's very few people that I've had on this radio show, very few people that I've met that I've actually been in awe of. I mean, I've been around the music business and been around famous people since I was like a teenager, literally. But Patti Smith still scares the hell out of me.
She's really remarkable, and I always forget how remarkable she is till you dip in and go to see her again, you know, at these end of the year shows she has. And I went to see her this year, not for New Year's Eve, but for the night before.
Right.
And it's just, you know, it's just a reminder that this is really the special person. She's not one in a long line of people. She's just her, and no one quite does it. And when she's terrible, she's really great, and when she's great, she's really great.
Yeah. She's a rock performer that I think this is unique. It sounds sexist in a way, but I think you'll run across very few performers of either sex that everyone steals from. Everyone steals, I mean, from musically, everyone steals moves from. She still spits better than anybody. She totally has that down. And I just remember watching her, and I always forget what a great singer she is. And I don't think, you know, and it's not that the records don't capture it. It's just that when you see it live, when you stand there and watch her sing, I think of her as a writer until I go to a gig, and then, oh yeah, she's like one of the best singers in the world.
She is. She's got this tremendous arrogance, and I mean that in a good way. When she has the stage, she knows she's got the stage.
Absolutely.
And if she's dancing around in her way, you know, she needs to do that, I think, to get loose, because you see her when she's constrained. Maybe when she's playing the guitar, she's not quite as good. But when she gets loose and she's moving it, and it, she's just fantastic.
Yeah, this record, too, this last record, I mean, there were a lot of records that came out last year, And, you know, people weighing in about what was going on in the world around them, and the Patti Smith Group weighed in, and this is Trampin'. This is Steve Earle, and you're listening to The Revolution Starts Now. Steve Earle, and you're listening to The Revolution Starts Now on Air America Radio. My guest is John Leland, the author of Hip, The History. Williamsburg, you know, that's the, you're talking about as being the definition of hip at this moment in New York as we're doing this radio show.
It's the definition and the cliche of hip too, right? Don't you think people, it's almost like that Yogi Berra thing. Nobody's hip there anymore. There's too many hipsters.
That's great. I was out there the other night because Tony Fitzpatrick, who's an artist friend of mine from Chicago, actually, people that know my records have seen Tony Fitzpatrick because he's every single cover in the dust jacket of my book, and I sort of rep my art and his art and have for a long time now. But he had an opening out there. There's a gallery out there called Pierogi, and that neighborhood is like, I'm just starting, you know, to learn my way around it. My guitar player has a studio out there,
right,
that's there because it wasn't a very hip place, and he could afford to put it there, and he's sort of looking, you know, around now because he just doesn't think he's going to be able to stay there forever because the problem with hip is the rent goes up.
Well, that's what happens. The tribes move in someplace, they fix it up, you know, they attract a lot of attention, the next wave comes, and the next wave, and then it's over. And then the people who came there and made something of the neighborhood, you know, can't afford to stay there anymore.
Right. San Francisco, I think, is, you know, which is tough, you know, kind of, if there's, you know, one of the many hip ground zeros in this country, you know, the city itself in San Francisco, you know, is no one can afford to live there and make art at any sort of entry level anymore. And it was mainly the dot-com thing in the 90s that sort of, I mean, it was like any other city, it was getting more expensive, but suddenly, boom, you know, in one 10-year period, you know, the process was complete and you just flat couldn't afford to live in the city anymore.
Just the speed of turnover now is just amazing. And, you know, the speed at which a neighborhood goes from being like hip to being over, or a trend goes from being sort of an underground thing to being shoved in your face by Urban Outfitters.
Right.
You know,
right.
That's just overnight these days.
The real estate agents in New York, when they start making up names for neighborhoods, you know, like the whole Tribeca, you know, some of the names don't go over and don't stick. Tribeca stuck. NoHo hasn't quite stuck, except for the names of a couple of restaurants. The one that they tried that cracked me up was Clinton. The only thing left over there that anybody calls Clinton is one recording studio. It's still Hell's Kitchen, no matter how hard they try.
Well, now there's the neighborhood East Williamsburg, which here in New York now is Bushwick.
that's amazing. East Williamsburg. I can't possibly imagine anything east of Williamsburg. I'm still very enamored of Manhattan. And you know, when I'm here, and I'm in the process of moving here, or at least getting a place here, and I you know, and everybody's telling me, come on, man, you need to move to Brooklyn, and I'm like, no, I don't. I don't have kids. I don't really need any space. I kind of want to come here so I don't have to drive a car, and so I can do the things that, you know, walk everywhere I go. And the East Village is even a little weird if it's raining and you're trying to get to a train. You know, the further east you get, the harder that gets. Roscoe, my guitar player, he said the whole key to it is when the second sushi joint goes in, then it's time to get out of the neighborhood. You can't afford anymore. So watch for that. Watch for the second sushi joint. My guest has been John Leland, the author of Hip, The History, and you got one more track to play for us to get us out.
The last cut is Big Lazy, and they are from Brooklyn. New York trio, sort of, they play kind of soundtrack music to movies that don't exist, and they got an upright bass player and a guy playing a makeshift drum set, and just a really cool sound.
This is Steve Earle, and you're listening to The Revolution Starts Now on Air America Radio. My guest has been John Leland. Say bye, John.
Thanks, Steve.